The following is a presentation of Peoria Nazarene Church. We are a church that seeks to make, mature, and multiply followers of Jesus Christ among all people. For more information about Peoria Nazarene Church, visit peorianazarene.church.
I want to take just a moment just to bring a couple of updates, not a lot, but just once again to thank you all for just celebrating with me each step of our regathering. Every week's a new exciting week. It's neat to see some more faces in the building. It's also neat to see some faces that I haven't seen in 4 months, or three or four months, so it's great to see you. If you're a guest today, thank you for being here. My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here. I know we just regathered last week, and for some of you, it was your first week last week. We do have a gift for you. We'd love to give you. So please, following the service, stop by our Welcome Center. We have a gift we'd love to give you. If you're comfortable sharing information so we can stay in touch and keep you up to date with what is going on, we've got some place for you to do that back there so you can see our greeters. But first of all, just want to say welcome. Thank you for being here. We're just so excited to have you. Just want to encourage you through the month of July. It would really help us if you would register each week. When you're able to be here. We know July is very much a week where, or it's a month where we often are traveling, or if you have a little vacation time before everything goes back to school or whatever that's going to look like, we know that July is a month that many might be taking vacation. And so we want to keep track of how many are regathering week by week as we process this so that we can stay in compliance with the recommendations from the CDC and the Illinois Department of Health. So just, we're going to be sending out a link each week that's going to be available on our website for those who aren't on social media. So if you're joining us online and you don't participate in social media, you could still register. We're going to send it out through an email blast, also on all of our social media platforms. But that's for the month of July. I've also been in touch with a number in our church family, and especially those who are more vulnerable. There is interest that's being communicated to me at having an earlier service. So some of our loved ones that we miss, part of our church family, are interested in coming back with the possibility of an earlier service. So our regathering team is exploring that. We talked this week. I'm going to be mentioning that to our church board in our upcoming board meeting. But right now, we're tentatively thinking that the beginning of August would be a great time to start a second service. And we believe that would help us be able to allow more people to regather. We're looking at some possible times for that, but an early service, they're going to be two identical services. So I'm going to be dropping into our senior adults Zoom group to get some feedback from them, but I would love to hear from you. I've already heard some say, boy, I'd love to come to an earlier service. And so we think that the more we can do to allow more people who want to regather safely, that's a good thing. And so just stay tuned. I just wanted you to hear about it this week, and then we'll update you each week as we go from here. So again, thank you for that. And I also just would ask for help. If you have any need or you're aware of a need in the church family, I'm aware every day that I'm not a perfect pastor, far from it. And we definitely are navigating through some new things that we've never been through, but we want to serve you well and your families well and our community well. And so just please keep us up to date. Feel free to reach out to me, Pastor Matt, Donna, Pastor Flo. We'd love to hear from you so how we could better shepherd and support you. So thank you. With that out of the way, we're going to open God's Word together. We're going to get into Romans chapter 12 again, where we're going to be for the next few weeks in the series we're calling Life in the Spirit, Following Jesus in Today's World. And I think it's so important that we hear what the Apostle Paul had to say to the church at Rome, especially in a very difficult time to be alive. Again, these Roman Christians were receiving this letter just years before the Emperor Nero, the terrible Emperor Nero, would cause so much havoc to the church, but also to all of Rome. And very divisive, very challenging days to be alive. And the church on the precipice of facing terrible persecution. So keep in mind, as we read this very letter that the Apostle Paul writes, just a few years after this, the Apostle Paul himself will become a martyr in Rome. So this is a preacher, a pastor who's walking the walk, not just talking the talk. So the very thing he challenges the church to do in a very difficult time in Rome, he himself will walk that path. So I don't want that to be lost on us. So what does it look like for us as a church to live life in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, to follow Christ? What does that look like in today's world, in 2020, a year we will never, ever forget, right? And I want to start by saying I believe one of the greatest dangers that the church of Jesus Christ is facing today is that of distraction. I think it, more than any time in recent years, we've always been had this temptation, but I think 2020, especially here in the United States, distraction is one of the greatest dangers we face. I'm going to ask our kids who are joining from home or here today in the building, how many of you have seen the movie Up? I see at least, hey, there we go. How many adults have seen the movie Up, right? That's a terrible movie, isn't it? I love it, but I also cry through it. It's just one of those movies, yeah, you know what I'm talking about. But there is this famous scene that has really become a thing that we say all the time. In fact, I've heard it in board meetings, staff meetings. I've heard it in hallway conversations, and it comes from Doug the dog. So do you remember Doug the talking dog? And anytime there would be this interaction, so he's this talking dog who wears a collar, and you can hear what a dog is thinking. Wouldn't that be cool? How many of you would love your pet dog to be able to actually, for you to hear what is in his mind or her mind? I know I would. So this dog is talking, and it's multiple times in the movie, as the dog is talking, in an important conversation, all of a sudden the dog will go, squirrel. So do you remember this? And the dog gets so distracted, it'll be like at an important point, you know, where something really serious is going on, and the dog loses focus immediately because there's a squirrel. And so that's kind of become something that anytime somebody in a meeting, and I'm known for this, takes a rabbit trail or gets easily distracted, I've had people say, squirrel, to me, to let me know, you're getting distracted, get back on the topic. So how many of you are good at chasing squirrels in your conversations? Yes, some of us are. And I think that this captures a little point that distraction is a reality. And so the passage we're going to look at today, I'm going to start by going back. We're going to be in verses 14 through 21, but I want to read again verses 1 through 2, because this really captures basically the shift that takes place beginning in Romans 12 all the way through the end of the book. And the Apostle Paul is doing something that individuals, commentators call an exhortation. And it's basically in this chapter, he is pleading pastorally. So unlike other places in Paul's writing, he's actually not logically putting his thoughts together like we're used to with Paul. And so scholars identify this, that yes, there are themes to this, but it's almost like he's pouring out his heart and he's going from topic to topic to topic to topic. And sometimes we're like, okay, we don't see the logical connection between this verse and this verse, but he is pleading. He's calling out pastorally for the church of Rome to really be like Jesus Christ. I think it's so important for the church today of Peoria Nazarene, in a time of distraction, to be like Jesus Christ. So he starts off verse 1, he says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters," hear his voice, "I'm pleading with you, give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is the way to worship him." So Paul's saying, not out of guilt, not out of legalism, but because God loves you, and he demonstrated his love, and he sent Christ to die for your sins. It's because you know the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And you have been, as Paul says earlier in Romans, if you placed your trust in Jesus, you've been justified freely by his grace. There's no condemnation. You've been made a new creation. You have the Holy Spirit in you. All of that happens by faith, not by works. The moment we turn from our sins and we turn to the Lord Jesus, receiving him as our Savior and Lord. And Paul says, here's how you should respond. Give yourself, all of yourself to him as a living sacrifice. This is true worship. We're to offer ourselves to him. Verse 2, don't copy the behaviors and the customs of this world. So Paul's making it clear, this is not a one and done offering to God. Were I a moment of prayer at an altar or in my home, wherever I'm at, surrender my life to the Lord Jesus, I humble myself, and then I just go back to Mark calling the shots. This is an ongoing life to be lived of transformation, that God wants me to become like His Son. He wants me, as Paul says in Romans 8, 28 and 29, to be conformed to the image of Christ. God is working everything together to good. For our good, that is, that we would be transformed into the image of Christ. So he says, don't copy the behaviors and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, perfect, and pleasing. So Paul passionately, this is kind of the theme, that we are to offer ourselves to God completely. And then we are to not copy the ways of the world, but rather allow God through His Spirit in us by the Word of Christ to change us. And He does this as our mind is renewed through His Word. So we're to go to His Word, the Bible, to base our character, our attitude, how we interact with the world today ought to be informed by this book, rightfully interpreted, of course. This book is our guide. This is truth, and we are to base our life upon this book, specifically around the center of this book, which is the Lord Jesus Himself. Paul says, let that shape you. Let your minds be renewed by that. Don't copy the world. Don't go along with its ways. So we're going to look at our passage here. And even though there isn't this strict logical order that it's fun to put it into if you're a communicator, there really are two themes here, and we're going to look at verses 14 through 16 and verses 17 through 21, and here's the two things that Paul is pleading for in our passage today, and if you get nothing else, I hope you get this. It's this. Number one, live in harmony with other people. And then number two, overcome evil with good. So as Paul is passionately writing in our passage today, these are the two big ideas. Not just for the church at Rome, but I believe for the church here today in 2020, in a time where we can be so easily distracted. So let's look at this first theme, live in harmony with other people. Look at verse 14 with me in chapter 12. Paul says this, he says, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Boy, that's convicting, isn't it? See, Paul's theme in this point here, even though these ideas are kind of just rolling out of his heart to the church at Rome, it's that we would live in harmony with other people. Well, who is that? Is that just us in the church? Well, he starts with unbelievers. So that we as Christians, hear me and hear Paul, more importantly, hear God's word, that we are to live in harmony, not just with people in the church, with people outside of the church, specifically unbelievers. As much as possible, followers of Jesus in today's world who live life in the Spirit should live in harmony with unbelievers. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Ouch, that's not what I want to hear, right? But Paul's not making anything up. In this pastoral moment to the church at Rome that is about to endure terrible persecution. So this is not some Paul just talking in theory. He's pastorally pleading, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. How many of you like to punch the bully in the mouth? Right, well, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, although I think if we're honest, we all do, right? We want to punch the bully in the mouth. And yet here, Paul picks up on Matthew 5:44. So I want you to catch this, that during this tense time in Rome, Paul's not just writing his ideas. Paul is modeling for us what we should do during this time. He goes to Jesus. And what he's saying is, church, I don't want you to be like the world. The world punches the bully in the mouth. The world gets even. The world takes sides. The world is fighting. The world is divided. You are to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're to offer everything to Him. And even if that means that you will have to bear witness and give your life and endure hardship and suffer, you must focus on your witness to unbelievers. And sure enough, Paul would do this. Tradition tells us that Paul was beheaded at Rome. Paul himself would walk these very steps. We are called to pray for and bless those who would hate us, those who would do us evil. We are not to pray down a curse on them. We are to pray for their blessing because we're called to be witnesses of Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, He said, "But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, listen, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For He gives His sunlight to both the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike." You see, when we curse our enemies, when we act as the world, we become like our enemies. And not only is there no hope for transformation for us, there's no hope that our enemies will ever be changed. We are called to bless those who would persecute us, to pray for them. Now, I want to make a caveat. I don't think Paul's calling for a pacifist position here. Some get into that debate, and good Christians disagree on that. But I don't think Paul here is making an argument that there's never a case for self-defense or anything like that. Or, for example, in Romans 13, the very next chapter, Paul's going to talk about the rightful use of governing authorities. And he's going to mention specifically that part of that God-ordained use is that the state has the ability to punish those who do wrong. And so without getting into that can of worms, I think we need to be cautious here that we don't have to take it that far. But here's the point that I think Paul is making. It's not calling us against the appropriate use of self-defense to protect one's family. This passage, hear me, is calling Christians to be far more concerned about our witness than anything else. And you see, Christians historically didn't defend themselves at times, because their passion was rather to defend the character of Jesus. And so if God puts us in a position, and sometimes we think, well, I'm a Christian, I should never suffer, but yet the perfect sinless Son of God, the writer of Hebrews says, was made perfect through suffering. So if I'm going to be made whole, I'm going to need to suffer too. That's the implication. The reality is there is suffering we will face in our life, and we need to be more concerned about our witness to the gospel than just about defending ourselves. So does that make sense? Although there is a place for self-defense as well, and Paul's not ruling that out here. So I think it's important we catch that. Christ, remember the Lord Jesus. What, from the very cross, what did Jesus say? "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." He didn't call down fire from heaven as the Son of God, which He could have. And if you and I were in that position, we probably would have. But instead, He asked for their forgiveness. You remember Stephen, who does not resist stoning in Acts chapter 8, and he falls down, and he looks up to heaven, and he bears witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church grows. Tertullian said this. He said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." And certainly we see that take place. The church thrives under persecution. So we are to live in harmony, and that means also with unbelievers. We're to live in harmony, but also with believers. So in verse 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul once again talks about living in harmony with believers. And he says, "Be happy with those who are happy, weep with those who are weep, live in harmony with each other." So Paul shifts back to the body of Christ, that we truly are to live in harmony, to keep the unity the Spirit creates in us, because we are the church, the body of Christ. And what Paul says is we do this. We live in harmony as a body of Christ when we share in the joys of others. So when somebody else has good news, we don't shrink back and get envious of them. when somebody has good news of whatever it may be in their family or in their work or in the community, or they're honored, something great happens, we celebrate in the body of Christ. We don't sit back and go, yeah, I wish I could have that, or get upset or envy. No, we honor them. We rejoice with them. But when somebody has sorrow, we don't sit distant from them and act as though, well, that's unfortunate for them. At least it's not affecting me. No, biblical community means that we don't just pretend to be sad for somebody. We actually share in shouldering their sorrows. So to live in harmony with believers, we need that level of participation in the body of Christ. And just a question. I don't have the answer for entirely, but the question came to me in looking at this. Where are we doing that? Where is Peoria Nazarene doing that? And then maybe a second question. Where do you think God would have us do that more? Here's another question. Are we more like the world? Are we getting squeezed into the mold of the world? Are we so busy? And I know one of the blessings of COVID, not very many of them, but everything had to stop, right? In fact, they just started back up my kids' baseball this week, and I'm both really excited about that, and at the same time, I'm kind of torn, because I kind of liked that open time. But we were sad because we wanted to be with people, right? We missed each other. And we have a moment here, church, where my fear for us is that we'll just pick back up our agenda and we'll get over busy again. We'll just fill it up with good things, that we'll miss out on the opportunity to make space for true Christian community. You know, one of the blessings of where we are right now in the plan to restore Illinois is, you know, we can safely get together in homes. So I just want to encourage you, don't wait for a pastor to tell you to do it. Open up your home. Invite somebody over safely. Consider, restaurants are starting to open up. If you can go out to eat with somebody, go out to eat. Build relationships. Make space to weep with those who weep, to rejoice with those who rejoice. Live in harmony with unbelievers and with believers. And then Paul makes this point in verse 16. We need to identify that the greatest threat to harmony, whether it's inside the church or outside the church, is pride. Pride is the greatest threat to the church, and specifically harmony. John Stott said this, pride is our greatest enemy, humility is our greatest friend. So Paul says about Jesus in Philippians 2 that we're to let the mind of Christ be in us. And he paints this picture of this humble servant who empties himself of everything but love, and he becomes obedient to serve, to sacrifice. So we got to keep in mind here that what keeps us from living in harmony with people outside the church and inside the church is often pride. So Paul says, don't think of yourself more highly than you should. Don't think you know it all. Remember, you don't. Remember that there's more that we don't know than what we know. And let's care for one another. Let's live in unity. I was recently looking at my dad's Bible once again, and it struck me that on the first page of my dad's Bible that he used his entire adult life, and I remember him reading from, he has a quote written on the first page, front and center, and it's, God grant me a full revelation of myself. And I didn't realize that was there, but I started thinking about that. And I think when it comes to pride, we need to pray a prayer like that. God, would you grant me a full and complete revelation of myself? The problem with that prayer is God's going to answer it. And he's going to show me things about me that I don't want to see because I don't think they're there. But it's a good day. It's a good day when the Holy Spirit shows me that there's areas of pride, and I'm convinced there are in my life, And when he shows them to me, we don't wallow around, we don't act in denial, we confess them, because faithful is he to forgive us. But pride will keep us from living in harmony with unbelievers and believers. Let's move on to the second theme. So the first theme is to live in harmony with others, whether they're believers or unbelievers. The second and final theme is this: overcome evil with good. We are to overcome evil with good by not retaliating and by doing good. And this is kind of, again, Paul's just kind of rolling these things out. In fact, the pastoral side of me and wanted to put these in a nice little cute order with alliteration or whatever. And I read one commentary and he said, don't do it. Just let Paul share his heart, because that's what he's doing. Is he's passionately pleading. He's saying, look, don't be overcome by evil. And it's so easy today, just as it was in first century Rome, there's so many divisive things happening around us that we participate in the very evil that God desires for us to overcome with good. So let's look at verses 17 through 21. Here the Apostle Paul says this. He says, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their head. And then he sums it all up. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. So just for you to go back to Romans 12, 1 through 2, to don't forget what Paul said. We are to be changed, transformed, which means following the teaching and character of Jesus Christ, renewing our minds, not following the world. That's Paul's big umbrella point. And I just want to point out again here, in order to make that point, what does he do? He quotes Jesus, and then he quotes the book of Proverbs. So it's like Paul's saying, and we can miss it reading this, it's like he's saying, this needs to be your guide. This is where you go to how you're going to interact with the world, what your attitude's going to be, how your relationships are going to be. Don't watch other people and copy them. Don't watch what you see. Let this shape you. The teachings of Jesus and the teachings of God's word. That's how we overcome evil with good. But Christians, and I just want to be honest with myself. Is that what's shaping me? Is that what's shaping you right now? Is there something else that's louder? You know, I was sitting here this morning going over this and going, I hate that feeling of when you know it's starting to happen. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, you know better than this, but the world, like Romans 12, 2 says, it's starting to squeeze you into its mold. You're starting to go to the default of copying what's happening. And you see that and you're like, no, that's not supposed to be that way. But then at the same time, I hear the grace of God calling me back. Hey, pick this up. Let this book guide us. Let the Spirit of Jesus guide us. And we are to overcome evil by not retaliating. So let's look at that first. Here Paul quotes Matthew 5:38. It's the teachings of Jesus. You've heard the law say that the punishment must match the injury. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. So again, not that there's never a place for self-defense, but Jesus right here is talking about our witness. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about that we are the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. And so our witness is more important than being right. It's so important that we don't lose sight of this. We overcome evil by not retaliating. And what's amazing is the Roman Christians are going to face every wrong being done to them. In the first century, This is all happening to them. And Paul pastorally is pleading, don't return evil for evil. Otherwise, you become just as guilty as the evil being done. And rather, when evil is done to us, we must pray for and bless the one who wrongs us. The only way we can do this is when we refuse to retaliate, but we pray for vindication and justice. We must let God punish evil, not us. God is the only just judge who brings perfect justice. And you see, this is the key to the pathway of being able to forgive people. As I have to take the wrong that's been done to me and hand it over to God and let God be God and not retaliate, not repay evil for evil. If I hold on to that wrong, it becomes impossible to forgive. And when I don't forgive, bitterness springs up in my heart, and bitterness has the ability to destroy me. So a wrong's been done. The gospel doesn't say just forget about it. It says pray to God for justice. We're to pray, we're to give that wrong to Him, and we're to trust God, who is the righteous judge, to act on our behalf. Our part then is to pray for that person who wronged us and to love them. Not that they're getting away with it. No, there's a perfect judge, and He brings perfect justice, and we trust in Him for that. And then we're to overcome evil by doing good. Proverbs 25:21. Paul quotes this. He says, if your enemy is hungry, give him food. Paul again is calling the Roman Christians to follow Christ and be transformed by the teachings of God's word, not to follow the ways of the world. This means not only refusing to retaliate to our enemies who wrong us, but instead we must positively return good for evil. You see, when we place people in God's hands who wronged us, and we trust that He judges justly and perfectly, and that He will ultimately vindicate us, we are able to bear witness to the love of Jesus Christ. When our enemies, even when they face misfortune, which Paul doesn't say what this is coming from, but perhaps our enemies here are facing misfortune in part because of the justice of God, we are able, even in that moment, to bless them and to pray for their conversion, that they too would come to be changed by the goodness of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul is passionate about our witness. We could look at the story of Joseph. If there ever was one who basically told this exact story here, it's Joseph, who is sold into slavery by his brothers. You know the story, and they betray him, and he becomes a slave in Egypt, but yet God blesses him, exalts him. He goes through terrible hardship, years in prison, being falsely accused, but ultimately he becomes second to Pharaoh in Egypt. And you know the story, the tables are turned, there's a famine in the land, and Joseph's brothers come to Egypt for food. And they get there, and Joseph has the chance. These brothers betrayed him, they wronged him, and he has the power now to crush them. But what does Joseph do? He feeds them. He forgives them. He has mercy and compassion. The only way that is possible is when we take our hurts, and it's easier to hold on to them. It's much easier to hold on to them and want to get even. But when we allow the grace that God gives us to open our hands and give our hurts to God, God's love fills our heart and enables us to forgive. Don't forget the story. So we saw today that we are to live in harmony and we are to overcome evil with good. As we prepare to close, I just want to identify, I think, the obvious. We are living in divided times, right? We are living in very, very, very divided times. And not just are they divided times, they're times that are kind of calling on us to enter into a cultural war. Doesn't matter where we start at, the reality is we are being called to pick sides on a whole bunch of issues right now. And the world is trying to squeeze us into its mold. And we are facing pressure to join in a culture war and pick sides. But church, That's no different than what Rome was facing, and specifically these Roman Christians. We are called to bear witness to the world, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can only do that when, rather than taking sides, we offer ourselves unreservedly to God. That means I got to surrender my pride. I know a lot, maybe, and the older I get to know more, but I still don't know it all. And it's humility, and it's full-hearted surrender to God. And then it's saying that during this time of 2020, when it's voice here, how much time am I spending here? This is what I'm convicted in this week. And I'm not going to tell you what to do. But I heard on the radio this week, a local radio station was interviewing, some of you may have heard it, a mental health professional from Methodist Hospital. And they were having a conversation about the spike in depression during this time because of isolation, because of the pandemic. Also, we have, you turn on the news, of course it's an election year, that's going to complicate it, but you turn on the news and it's just constant negativity. And as they were talking to this mental health professional who was sharing just how the spike and the calls and what's taking place, what this person shared is, you know what, this person wasn't talking that I know from a position of faith, but said, you know, maybe we ought to consider, for our mental health, shutting off Facebook for a while, or restricting our time. And they even went as far as they said, some people probably, because they've been sitting at home, and they've been watching the news all day long, all evening, some people need to shut off the news. If something's important, life-changing, you're probably going to hear about it. Now, I think it's good to stay especially up to date with what's happening in our city. But getting so caught up in the news cycle. And they were talking about constant negativity, constant divisiveness, and how that is linked to mental health, some mental health issues. I was sitting back and I'm like, wow, needed to hear that. And as a Christian, I think what Paul would say is, what's shaping you more? Your attitude, your words, your actions. Is it that that's coming into you? Or is it the image and character of the Lord Jesus as we see in the Word of God? And it's a good day. It's a good day when God, through the Holy Spirit, puts his finger on your life. And he says, yeah. He has that way of doing that. Mark, are you more like my son? Or are you becoming like the world? I want to call you. I want to call you back. I want you to let the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, transform you. And then you'll know, I love that promise. Then you'll know the good, pleasing, perfect, acceptable will of God as the Holy Spirit in us transforms us. We are living in divided times. But I want to challenge you with this as we close. Let the beauty of Jesus, not the brokenness of the world, capture your gaze. Christians in the gospel has never been about denying the brokenness of the world. No. If you read the story of Jesus, Jesus goes right to the brokenness. He brings life. He brings forgiveness. Jesus goes to the darkest places that are forgotten, seemingly impossible. And we're called to do that. But we're only going to do that if we have a clear vision of the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you realize that God's still God in 2020? Do you realize that Jesus is still Lord? Do you realize that God's grace has not diminished this year? Do you realize he still is ruling? He is the sovereign, eternal creator. And Christ is going to come back. Scripture is very clear. The Lord shall return. And when he does, the victory that he won through the cross will be fully realized. There will be perfect justice. And there'll be one church, one people brought together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're called to live that way. The way we do that is when we don't let the world squeeze us into its mold, but instead we are captured with the beauty of Jesus. So fill your heart with this. If God's speaking to you and says, hey, I want you to spend a little more time here, a little less time on the TV or the internet, follow him. Don't become legalistically about it, but follow him. Sometimes we have to set certain things aside and embrace other good things. And I want to encourage you in that. So let's remember, God calls us to live in harmony with each other. That's unbelievers and believers. And then he calls us to overcome evil by doing good. So let's pray, and we're going to sing together. Father in heaven, I'll invite the worship team to come. Father, we thank you for your word. It's the word I need today. Lord, I am so thankful that I know when we gather to worship, there's not a person listening or watching or here in this room who is not deeply loved by you. And you're calling us today. You do want us as a church to go right into the brokenness with the beauty and love of Jesus Christ. But that can only happen if our hearts are changed. So, Father, I would pray today, would you grant me and would you grant us a full and complete revelation of ourselves? And I realize, Lord, that that means at times, as the psalmist prayed, as you search and know me, you're going to show me where there may be wicked ways in my heart. You're going to show me where there may be a spirit that wants to take vengeance or repay evil for evil. You're going to show me ways that pride is creeping in. But we know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we know that the Lord Jesus has already given us the grace we need, that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing, as Paul prays, and we have the hope of glory in us. So whatever it is in us that needs transformed, all we have to do is confess that to you. Father, help us to be honest with ourselves. I pray that we would not go through our life living a lie, thinking we're better than we are, walking in pride. Help us to be honest, to admit our shortcomings, to admit there's things we don't know. And Father, would you help us to live in harmony? Because your Spirit is in us, and as much as possible, you call us to live in harmony with even unbelievers, those who persecute us. You tell us to bring those hurts to you. To not take up vengeance, but to give them to you, knowing that you're the just one and you will vindicate us. So, Father, would you help us to do that so we could pray for those who persecute us, bless those who curse us, because our witness matters more than being right. We need people to see your love, your grace. And, Father, would you help us to show love in the body of Christ and to make space even before we go back to whatever we're going back to, and that's already happening, and pretty soon our agendas are going to fill up and our calendars are going to be so full with so many good things. Lord, help us to make space to weep with those who weep in the body of Christ. We know that doesn't happen in a cliche conversation in a hallway. It happens when people become like family to us, that we love them so dearly that we can't help but weep and we can't help but rejoice. So would you help us to make space for that? That is going to take deliberate action on our part, or the world is just going to squeeze us right into its mold. And Father, we pray today, in the name of Jesus, would you help us to overcome evil by doing good? We know that that's only through your grace in us, so Father, help us to not retaliate, and help us to instead do good in everything that we do. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the grace you give us in the Lord Jesus. Would you be our focus? Would you help us today, if you're speaking to us, to dig more deeply into your word? And I know you're often speaking that way because you love us. It's not because you just want to make us do something, impose something on us. It's because your word is life. It gives liberty and freedom. Your word gives freedom. The truth will set you free. So, Lord, help us to fill our minds with the truth. And we know your word is truth because the Lord Jesus is truth. So fill our minds with your word, and may that shape our character, our conduct, and our relationships. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.